Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you, the Almighty, the All-Wise. We thank you that there is wisdom from above for us. We need you in our lives. We need your wisdom. And so we pray, as we look at your word, that you would give it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Do take a seat. We're starting our series in the book of Proverbs. And we'll start at the beginning, very good place to start. Page 635, actually. I miscounted. Page 635. Just to introduce it. I don't know if you've met people who think Christians are rather naive. They might complain like this. You Christians, you're always thinking in black and white terms. Like, is this a sin? Is this right and wrong? But life's just not that simple, Christians. Like, how do you respond when your boss is rudely harassing you day after day? It's not enough to simply say, oh, thou shalt not murder him. It's just too simplistic to think that you can live by commandments alone. That's what some people might say. Well, life is very complex, and it's often very tricky to see how to apply God's commandments. Hard to see the best way forward. We do need nuanced answers for life in all its complexity. Trouble is, if we wanted a rule book for every minute step of every life, well, obviously the rule book would be too thick. No library in the world could contain that. So God has a beautiful and marvelous solution, and that is he teaches us wisdom. The astute use of moral and practical knowledge in real life. And this book is wisdom from the Lord. That's what the whole book is, wisdom from the Lord. And you won't just find it here. You'll find wisdom particularly spoken of in this central section of the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. Otherwise known as wisdom literature. God speaks to make us wise, particularly in this central part. You may know that the artisans who crafted the tabernacle in Exodus 31 and 36, they're also called wise, skilled in their profession. And this book makes us skilled in life. And we've got a great teacher that God has given us. Look with me at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So this is wisdom from the Lord, from the wisest king. The wisest king in human history was Solomon. This is how the end of 1 Kings 4 describes him. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, and greater than the wisdom of Egypt. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. And from all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. I wonder what the repeated word there was with Solomon. Wisdom. God equipped the greatest civil servant ever to be wise. Not just astute in political decisions, but savvy in judicial decisions too. On top of that, he was the David Attenborough of the ancient world. Small wonder people came from far and wide to learn from him. Thankfully, we don't need to journey for weeks and months to sit at Solomon's feet. The book of Proverbs is an inspired collection of his pithy sayings. First 9 chapters are an introduction, a poetic appeal. You can see further down the page, you've got this rather opaque language, prologue, exhortations to embrace wisdom. It's 9 chapters from a father to his son to get wisdom. And then you get at least 12 chapters of wisdom, Solomon's pithy proverbs. And the last few chapters contain additional wisdom from other authors. This is wisdom ultimately from the Lord in a paper compiled by Solomon et al. But right at the outset, let me relate this book to the one whom we celebrate at the beginning in Hebrews 1. God has spoken to us by his Son. Let's relate that to this book to the Lord Jesus. He calls himself one greater than Solomon, Matthew 12:42. Jesus is the wisest king ever, the embodiment, the epitome of wisdom. This whole book points us towards Jesus, giving us glimpses of his loveliness, of his righteousness. And at the end of this chapter, we're going to hear wisdom personified, calling out to us. And that's no accident, because God's perfect wisdom was incarnated in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who taught with God's authority to sanctify and redeem God's people. And so 1 Corinthians 1 says that Christ has become for us wisdom from God. You may have seen the wristbands with the letters WWJD. What would Jesus do? Pressing question for every disciple. And that kind of thing requires wisdom. We desperately need the wisdom to perceive how to live as Jesus would. We need this book. Billy Graham knows that. He's got a habit of reading one chapter of Proverbs per day. Maybe we could do that too. 31 chapters. That's one chapter for each day of the month. And as we read this book, we're going to learn how to live like Jesus and for Jesus. And we're going to see our Saviour more clearly. But just look with me now at verses 2 to 5. This is what the book ought to produce in us. Verse 2, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So this book produces good conduct. It fosters discernment. Not just right thinking, right actions too. Prudent behavior, a savvy life. And what we find in this book is the largest body of ethical teaching in the Bible. And it's frequently quoted throughout the New Testament because it shows, it puts flesh on the bones of God's will. Whatever stage of life you're at. Verse 4 says it's for the simple and the young, for the green newcomers in life, for the teenagers, for those who make schoolboy errors. You could compare them to a lump of soft clay on a potter's wheel. Left alone, such lumps will become a hardened mess. But in the right hand, shaped with skill, they can become useful, beautiful, fruitful, God-glorifying. My brother-in-law calls this book Wise Words for Dopey People. I like that. But of course, I don't know if, like me, you sometimes think of yourself as still kind of a teenager at heart in some ways. And if to be honest, yeah, we're still a bit clumsy. We still make schoolboy errors. Well, this book is clearly for us too, isn't it? But what if to some degree you've become discerning and wise? You are a bit wiser than you used to be. Does that mean you can leave this book behind and move on to advanced learning? Far from it. Verse 5 says, this is how the wise add to their learning. You never graduate from the school of wisdom, folks. And that actually comes as a warning as the book unfolds. Don't become too wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. If you think you've arrived, it's like you've never started. That would be the height of folly. So we've seen the simple, we've seen the wise, we've also mentioned the fool. There are three types of people in the book of Proverbs. And fools, well, they think they're wise enough. And the greatest error is to think that we're beyond correction. Our lack of wisdom will soon become apparent and spell disaster. But it doesn't have to be that way. If we keep on heeding this wisdom from the Lord, we will learn good conduct. Now, what format is most of this book in? Well, funnily enough, it's in Proverbs. And I think the point of that is it forces you to think. Look at verse 6. It's for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. This isn't going to be like the rest of the Bible. It's going to contain puzzling things, riddles, short sayings. The law of God may give us solid direction with commands like you shall and you shall not. The prophets would spur us on with promises of judgment and salvation. Thus says the Lord. But the wisdom writings, they make us ponder how everyday life works. They're vivid and pithy and memorable, but not technically precise. For example, see if you can finish these English proverbs. Look before you. Many hands make birds of a feather flock together. Pride comes before a fall. Actually, that one does come from the Bible, Proverbs 16. But when you hear proverbs like that, nobody hears them and takes it just uncritically as absolutely true all the time. Because sometimes you have to take a leap before you look. Sometimes many hands make the work heavier. Sometimes in life, birds of differing feathers flock together. Sometimes proud people don't stumble over their own egos by the grace of God. So it's essential to ponder each proverb in the Bible carefully. Who does this apply to? What situations? Is this a sad observation of life? Is it a stern warning? Or is it a general rule? Rule of thumb. Like Proverbs 11:24 says, one man gives freely and gains even more. Pretty intriguing, eh? How and when would that apply? The generous get richer? How? Well, we'll think about that in a few weeks. Another example, Proverbs 26:4-5. This is a famous example. See if you can spot what's weird about it. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. What's weird about that? It sounds contradictory, giving opposing advice. Clearly, similar situations sometimes call for opposite responses. It takes great discernment. This book is not a list of simple rules. It forces you to think. But that thinking is supposed to be based on a rock-solid foundation, which you'll find in verse 7. Fearing the Lord is key. Verse 7, this is really the pumping heart of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord is living in a right relationship with God. This is the beginning, the head, the governing principle that you never move away from. Fear of the Lord is what makes sense of the entire book. And so this isn't some collection of fortune cookie fillers. This is heavenly wisdom for God's precious people. But without fear of the Lord, well, this book won't make any sense. You probably won't bother with what it says either. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, being fearful of God means not being wise in your own eyes. It means shunning evil. And if you're not fearing the Lord, it will only lead to disaster. 14:27 says, fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. And so this fear of the Lord isn't a fear that makes you run from God like a criminal fearing the police. Now, this is a submissive recognition that God gives life, that God saves. He's the one who set up how this universe functions, physically and morally. He owns the cosmos. He has the authority to dictate the rules. He's the judge we've all got to face. But he's also the savior who offers mercy and guidance. It's so foolish to live as if he's not there. Wisdom is founded on recognizing that God knows best. I think it's a good summary of fear of the Lord. God knows best. And you get two examples of that kind of wisdom in the rest of chapter 1. The first is to listen to godly parents. And the second example is to repent. So here's the first. Listen to godly parents in verses 8 to 19. And then we'll think about repentance from 20 to the end. Firstly, listen to godly parents. Verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your neck, and a chain to your head, and a chain to adorn your neck. This is a picture of honours crowning your head, of having a high status. Why? Because you took on the insights of the experienced models that God gave you. And it's absolutely not cool in our culture to obey your parents, to learn from them. But funnily enough, it actually works, because that's how God set up family. So much of the Bible builds on the foundation of godly family. Deuteronomy 6 charges parents with the responsibility to teach their children, to impress on them the word of the Lord, to mold them into the likeness of Jesus. The corresponding passage in the New Testament is Ephesians 6. Here are the first four verses of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then the balancing statement is, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, that's no guarantee that children will follow in the footsteps of faith. But it's also no guarantee that believing parents will do a perfect job. Nonetheless, the assumption is to learn the fear of the Lord, to gain wisdom. There's no better starting place than a godly home. If you've had that, give thanks. It's a massive gift. A gift to see that there's no area of life where religion doesn't apply. There's no time or place where God can ever be mocked. 24/7. It's great to have seen an example of a Christian life. Don't ignore it. Of course, it is tough teaching to receive, especially when you want to become independent, especially when your parents are stupid, or worse, behind the times. There's a story of a young man who was looking back in his diary to the time when he was 14, and he wrote that he could not stand to have his father around. The old man was so ignorant. But as he flicked on, the relationship developed and had largely recovered. And he wrote at the age of 21, I am astonished at how much the old man has learned in just 7 years. It's funny, when you're prone to throw off authority, it's so easy to think that you know better. And then it's easy to go along with the crowd. Proverbs 1 would warn us, listen to godly parents and not to foolish peers. That's what we see in verses 10 to 19. Look with me, verse 10. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We'll all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. This feels a bit overdone as a warning, perhaps. A bit obvious. I mean, this is armed robbery and murder that they're describing. Surely all of us would avoid such obvious immorality, such folly. I mean, why bother mentioning it? Well, because it epitomizes the trap of peer pressure. Verse 11. Come along with us. And there are so many ways in which our culture woos us, calls us to deviate. There are clearly times in life when those around us are taking the wrong path, the path of selfishness or of injustice, cutting corners, even of abuse. Come on, don't be such a mummy's boy. It's such fun. Don't be a silly girl. What are you talking about? Sin? Such talk belongs in a bygone era. Who do you think you are? Mother Teresa? Loosen up a bit. That's the kind of peer pressure we sometimes feel, even if people don't quite shout at us like that. And it's so easy to forget the fear of the Lord, as you begin to fear man instead. And that path is perilous. Proverbs 29:25 summarizes that fear of man will prove to be a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. We might sit here in the comfort of a familiar environment and wonder how any believer could possibly follow the crowd. But think back to great godly Aaron, brother of Moses, spokesperson for the prophet of God. Exodus 32, Moses had left him to go up Mount Sinai. Left alone with all the people around him, he heard it in surround sound. Come, make us gods. And he did. Or think of the parents of the once blind man in John chapter 9. They knew perfectly well that their son had been healed by the famous Jesus. But in court, they would only affirm that their son had been born blind. But not a word about Jesus from them. They didn't want the unpleasant consequences coming their way. Or think of Barnabas, mentioned in Galatians 2:13, a godly, seasoned missionary, a mature believer who had seen God welcome Gentiles into the kingdom of God. But when Peter decided to save face with Jews visiting Antioch, he stopped eating with Gentile Christians, as if it were the case that only the Jews are God's people. And how did Barnabas react? He went with the crowd, drawn into Peter's hypocrisy by peer pressure. So easy to follow the crowd into folly. By way of contrast, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6 says he made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. In other words, under colossal pressure, before someone who had the power of life and death over him, Jesus chose to speak the truth. And it did cost him his life. Jesus epitomized Proverbs 1. Except that he was raised from the dead. Ultimately, the path of wisdom is the path of life. Proverbs 1 verse 9 describes Jesus. He is the one with a garland gracing his head and a chain adorning his neck. He's the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The devil could not entice him, even with the lure of the gang. And what must we face as Christians? We've got to have spiritual guts to face lips curled in scorn at us, or eyebrows raised at what you say, or mockery of others, even a cold shoulder. That's nothing compared with the opposition that Christians face globally or what Christ himself faced. What is it that enables them to stand firm? What will help each one of us to follow the godly example of those who first discipled us and not to follow foolish peers? Well, for one thing, look ahead. Verse 19 says, such is the end. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Take the long view, in other words. Recognize the rotten trade-off that sin always offers. The false economy of short-term gain for long-term disaster. Heed godly parents and leaders, not foolish peers. A second example of wise living is in verses 20 to 23. And it's simply to repent. Repent. We heard a lot about that this morning. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Here it is again. It's throughout the Bible. And it comes now on the lips of Lady Wisdom herself. proclaimed in the public square as a stern warning to all, actually. Verse 20, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the walls, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke, and then I'll pour out my thoughts to you. I'll make known to you my teachings. I love the alternate translation of that. On you, plural, I will pour out my spirit. I will make known to you my words. It's an astounding promise that the spirit of wisdom is offered to us all. And you receive that spirit at repentance, hearing the word of God. God promises that all who shun evil, all who trust in his saving King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit to engrave his laws on their hearts, to give them wisdom. And the path to that is always repentance. It's not just following the godly example of parents and the wise ones you've seen in your life. It's also personal repentance. Because, after all, we are rather like balls on a bowling green. Has anyone ever been doing crown green bowls, that kind of thing? I quite enjoy it myself. There's a bit of tactics in it because, as you may have seen on television, the balls are weighted. They're not standard balls with equal weight throughout. They actually constantly veer in one direction, which means you get a curvy shot. It's quite fun. Anyway, we are rather like those bowling balls. We constantly veer off course. We tend towards God defiance, self-destruction. So we need to hear this call to keep repenting, just as we thought about this morning. Repentance is not one-off, folks, any more than you get wisdom once. No, you keep repenting and you keep pursuing wisdom. Heed the advice of God. Hear his rebukes. Hear his warnings. Hear his threats. If not, the alternative is very simple. You'll face calamity. Verse 24 begins the sternest warning of the entire book. Verse 24, but since you refuse to listen when I call and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and don't accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then you will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Two things that stood out to me there. Verse 26 is extraordinary. God's wisdom will laugh when disaster strikes. Why? Well, it's because it's justice. These are fools who have mocked God himself, who have laughed at wisdom. And one day justice will come round. The other thing that stood out to me was verse 28. And they'll call to me, but I will not answer. They'll look for me, but not find me. That doesn't quite sound like our God, does it? Surely he's the God who says, seek me and you'll find me. Call on me and I will answer you. This is the reverse. But of course, God doesn't owe mercy to anyone. And his offer of pardon is time limited. Listen carefully to a famous wording of God's offer, Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God and he will freely pardon. The offer is time limited though, while God is near, while he may be found. Repent. Find God's mercy. So the reason why fools don't ultimately get God's pardon is because fools reject God's mercy when it's offered. They are complacent, verse 32. That's what destroys them. They don't think they need saving. So I hope you've heard the warning of Lady Wisdom. I hope you can sense the call of Christ in the words of Proverbs 1. Accept correction. Heed the warning of Wisdom. Repent and fear the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has become Wisdom for us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, we're sorry that so often your words wash over us. We don't take it to heart. Help us to feel again the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Not to ignore your words, but to genuinely turn away from evil and to throw ourselves on your mercy. Jesus, we want to treat you reverently, to fear you, the Lord, and so to enjoy life. Make us wise, we pray. Amen.